Is it possible that a church of this size can have an impact on the atmosphere of the Yakima Valley? Last week, Mike Johnson told us, took us to the, in the Bible, to the story of a guy who was a cripple, couldn't walk, barely a beggar. And his friends decided that the best thing they could do is take their buddy, put him on some kind of a cot, and take him to see Jesus. The problem is, by the time they got to the house, it was packed. And so what they did, they climbed up to the roof of the house, and totally different setting than our houses. Flat roof, straw roof, mud. They start digging a hole in it. In the middle of Jesus' message, they dig a hole, lay the guy down. And Jesus heals the guy. This morning, we want to look at the same area. It's Capernaum, Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is where Jesus, for the most part, spent 3 years ministering to people. He would occasionally go down to Jerusalem. The Bible says go up to Jerusalem. Even though Galilee is north, everything in Israel is sort of going up to this Mount Zion where Israel is. He would go up there for a few weeks at a time, but then he would come back to Galilee. He ministered there for 3 years. Our text this morning happens at the same time period as Mike's story last week. I'd like you to stand, and we'll put it on the screen, and I want to read from the Bible for you this morning. Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching at the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. You want to read it with me? That's great. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. Next verse. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Stop right there. That's our main point this morning. When he saw the masses, when he goes to Costco or Fred Meyer or the Sendo, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few." Here's his challenge, verse 38. So pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. Please be seated. I have loved this series that has kicked off not only a new year, but a new decade. For you purists, you're saying the decade doesn't begin until next year. Even Wikipedia agrees with me, so I'm right. We don't think of the 1920s beginning in 1921. It begins in 1920. The 2020s began a month ago. I loved the challenge of Todd. I heard him on Sunday. Heard a bunch of you came back. Was it either Tuesday or Wednesday? And heard him share some more things about mentoring kids. But Todd challenged us to not just send our kids to public schools and just pray for the kids and give them backpacks, but to get engaged with some of those kids and love them to Jesus. Why? Why do they need to know Jesus? Last week, Mike Johnson talked to us about the mission and encouraged us not just to give financially to the mission, but to go down there during a meal regularly, become friends, talk about Jesus, invite them to church, and hope that one day these people that have this horrendous view of themselves that they will never amount to anything catch my favorite week of this whole week was the first one where Joe talked. Because that week, I looked and saw the tons of kids under 10 years of age that were born in the 2010s. You guys had a lot of kids last decade. You grew a lot just from that. And I am guessing for most of you, almost more than anything else in life, you want your kids to follow Jesus. Why? Isn't a good, happy, productive life and a good job and a good marriage and a good family, isn't that enough? Most of you would say no. And knowing Jesus is at the very core of what life is. So can I ask why? Well, some people are going to say, I want to know Jesus. I'm glad I'm a Christian. Because Christianity is true. I agree. But I don't think that's the reason most people come to Jesus today. Is it true? I've been with the farm on the truth of Christianity. I think it is true. That's not the main reason I'm glad I'm a Christian. Others will say, well, because of the heaven and hell issue. As I age in life and get to reasonably the last set of decades of my life, it's huge. But again, that's by no means the main reason. Let me tell you the main reason I am glad I'm a Christian. And if you are checking Jesus out, I invite you to follow him. That is, I am convinced of the goodness of God. I actually think there is a God out there who listens to my whisper, who knows my name, who knows everything about me and about you, who knows you're weak, who knows the time you got angry, who knows the time you're ready to give up, who knows your financial struggles, your physical struggles, your emotional struggles. And he is a good God. And I have seen way too many people raised in the church who've given up on the goodness of God. And I want you as parents, you as teenagers, you as young adults, to say, I have to re-grasp this thing of what God is like and how Jesus treats people. I have to re-grasp it for myself. And I have to be one who shares that with others. So let's go to our text. Let's start in verse 35, where it says, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues, announcing the good news of the kingdom. The word good news is the word gospel. It's fascinating that in today's age, most non-Christians do not look at Christians and think we have good news. They think we are political. They think we are uptight, mean, hateful. We fight for our own rights. What I'd like you to do is look at the way Jesus saw the people and how they saw him. Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages, teaching them in the synagogues, announcing the good news, healing them,
verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Why? Because they were sick. And in other passages in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Gospels, it tells us that Jesus had compassion on the leper, on the blind, on sick people. But in this case, that's not what it's talking about. It's he had compassion on them because they were messed up. They were lost, like sheep without a shepherd.
Go to Costco around Christmas time? Do you like people? Jesus goes to Costco at Christmas time, knows every one of our names. Knows all our baggage. And he has compassion on us. The word compassion, it's a word from the gut. His gut hurt, his emotions hurt. Message translation, but then his heart broke. But it's far more than a physical feeling. The word compassion in the New Testament always has an action side. James challenges us, don't just see the beggar out there. Don't just see the person that needs food. Do something about it. That's compassion. We've been challenged this last month to not just see the needs of the homeless or kids that don't have a dad and get engaged in helping and loving them, but that we do it. We love them. But in this case, Jesus' heart broke for them. One of the biggest Christian organizations that deals in the compassion area is a ministry called World Vision. How many of you are familiar with World Vision? It's huge. It gets into when crises happen, both in the U.S. and throughout the world. It's often one of the first ones that helps with that. The guy who founded it was Bob Pierce. And he started World Vision about 1950. And he would go, it really started, a lot of it was in Asia after World War II. And one day near the end of his life, I think it was 1977-78, Bob was traveling in Indonesia with World Vision. And by that time, Bob had leukemia, and he was quite often in pain, and quite often was unable to sleep well at night. So his doctor had given him some sleeping pills for this trip. Bob saw this little girl
in a village who also had cancer, and Bob got down on his knees and rubbed her hair. And she moaned in his ear, and of course Bob did not understand. So he asked the woman caretaker, the nurse, what did she say? The little girl said, "I wish I could sleep." Bob reaches into his pocket with the sleeping pills, and he has 7 left, and is not going to see a doctor for 10 more days. He has no access to any more sleeping pills, and he needs these desperately. But he illegally hands the prescription to the caretaker. The little girl slept well for the next 7 days. Bob Pierce did not.
Guys, if we are ever going to impact the Yakima Valley, it will be because we are people of compassion, not because people who scream the loudest about truth.
And we won some good political battles in previous generations. Now we have been silenced. It's fascinating that 20 years ago, I think it was 1997, 80%, let me see if I can get these numbers correct, consider themselves irreligious. Don't follow God of any kind. They thought of Christianity in good terms. They thought religion added value. See? So 20-some years ago, 85% of non-Christians think that we as Christians are adding value to the world. 13 years later, 2009, that number went down from 85% to 16%. I'm pretty sure those numbers are under 10% now. That the non-Christian world views us as getting free taxes. We don't have to pay taxes on our building. We scream loud. We hate. We're judgmental. And guys, I'm asking you the question, did Jesus ever lower the standard? No. But messed up people love to be with him. People from the mission, homeless kids, prostitutes, men and women who had cheated on their spouses. Oh. And I think, guys, it starts with compassion. Second thing we want to notice, verse 37 is Jesus' analysis of the situation. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. God challenged us, say, we've got some inroads. John followed up on this. We've got some inroads into the public school that are absolutely amazing right now, where the public school is asking for help with mentoring, and the workers are few. I challenged us at the mission. See, they're having, this time of year, huge opportunity to minister in this community, but the workers are few. I think what Jesus is saying is, every one of you who call ourselves Christ followers need to sign up. The 2010s, past decade, brought a number of changes. I want to get some interaction from you. What are some big changes that happened in the 2010s? Good stuff. What are some? When I said I want some interaction, I wasn't talking to myself. Hi, David. Hello, David. Now, what's the big change in the 2010s? Hello? Are you there? Okay. Technology? Okay. iPhone, what was it invented? 2007. It ruled the world in the 2010s. iPhone and smartphone. What else? Social media. Okay. What else? The cancer rate, I think the last year is 2017, but from 2007, 2017, I think the U.S. cancer rate went down 20%, a cancer death rate went down 29%. Wow. The world hunger rate went down more than 10%. The number of people that live on less than $2 a day, Gates Foundation and others, and it's huge, and that went down tremendously. But there were some negatives in the 2010s. Social media. There's a spirit of bitterness, hatefulness, now meanness, that 50 years from now, I hope they look back and say, well, 2020s, they made some good turns. Still scary for us, isn't it? What's America like as far as divisiveness is concerned? One of the big changes is this area of what's called the nuns. Not N-U-N-S, not Catholic nuns, but N-O-N-E-S. People who claim no religion. So when a poll asks, are you Baptist? Are you Presbyterian? Are you Catholic? Are you Christian? Are you Buddhist? Are you
And Jesus says to the American church, look out there at the harvest. And it's great. Some of us say, yeah, it is, but what can I do about it? Which leads to the third thing we have to look at today. And that is Jesus' invitation. So pray to the one, to the Lord, who's in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into the fields. To the disciples who had already signed up, he's saying, guys, in Matthew chapter 10, he's going to send them out. And one of the things they're going to do is proclaim the message of Jesus. They are also to do compassion, but they are also to be looking for more workers. But to those of us who are Christians, he's saying, I want you to seriously consider saying, come in. Over the last 20 years, one of my hobbies has been to try to see where in the world is God working. So down in South America, a huge Pentecostal movement of God. In Korea, there have been big churches, Pentecostal, Presbyterian, Baptist, all sorts of things. Huge church, a church over 500,000 people in South Korea. In Japan, where I grew up, harvest is huge. How much is happening? Parents and Yaya have gone over there. And oh God, please count us in. Let me tell you what. Every place where I've studied, where God is working, it is not just through the Pearson guys. It's through the people of the church who say, come in. If this valley is going to be reached for Jesus, it will not be Joe and John and me and the other preachers in the valley. It'll be your teenagers, your college kids, your moms and dads, your grandpas and grandmas who've already paid our dues. Say, come in, sir. Come in, sir. I may never lead big programs, but I will always, always, always speak of the goodness of Jesus. I may not know how to recite the four spiritual laws or leading techniques that result in a person's conversion. I can talk to my fellow students. I can talk to my co-workers. Just love them and listen. What if Christians became known as safe? I think that's what Jesus was. I mean, why would a Samaritan woman, she's a woman, she's Samaritan, she's the wrong breed, the wrong color. She's a woman. She has nothing. She's been married multiple times, not living with her boyfriend. She somehow feels Jesus is the safest person in the world. Because I don't know how to do this. But I am imploring you, for God's sake, to be one of a dozen churches in Yakima where the people just make up their mind that it's not going to be the clergy that takes the lead, but the people. With their neighbors, with their co-workers, with their family, we will just be gracious, kind people who don't back down on Jesus. but who speak well of him. A recent Barna poll about varying ages.
Barna, George Barna, was a guy who started a group called the Barna Group, and it's kind of like the Gallup of religious stuff, and it does a lot of religious surveys, and in their most recent one, they look at varying age groups, so old people like me all the way down to the biggest category, young category that they looked at was millennials. What's the millennial? Is 1984 through 1998, so 21 to 35. Okay.
Within that group, they ask, within all of us,
they ask the questions. But let me tell you the results for the millennials for two of the questions.
First question, disagree, disagree. The best thing that could ever happen to someone is for them to come to know Jesus.
94% of millennials said yes.
Were they, wow, God.
Wow, wow, wow. This is not just all millennials. There's millennial Christians, people who claim to be Christians. Okay, 94% of Christians between the age of 21 and 35 ask the question, the best thing you could ever do is, for anybody to ever do, is to come to know Jesus. That 94% say yes.
Next question. It is wrong to share one's personal faith with someone of a different religion in the hopes that they will one day share the same faith.
47% of millennials said yes. In other words, 94% of millennials said best thing that could ever happen to any of them, best thing that could happen to Bill Gates, the best thing that could happen to Hitler, the best thing that could happen to Muslim, the best thing that could happen to people in Japan, the best thing that could happen to people at Costco is that they would follow Jesus. But 47% of us, of millennials, think it's wrong to try to move them toward Jesus.
Guys, we got a problem. My age, Christians won't feel that way. So what we'll do is either be mean or be quiet.
We think we should talk, but we don't anyway. And increasingly, we've become quiet because Christianity has just become so political.
Guys, we can't lose this war. We cannot lose this. For the sake of the kids that you are mentoring, for the sake of men and women who are homeless, for the sake of the mobs at Costco, for the sake of your kids and grandkids, we have to share the message of the goodness of God, the compassion, the love.
I am a Christian because I have tasted the goodness of God. The psalmist gives that challenge. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And many of you, through thick and thin, through really, 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 really rotten times, have tasted his goodness. Talk about it.
Madeline Murray O'Hare was the most famous atheist of a previous generation. How many of you, when I say the name, know who I'm talking about? You gotta be old to know it.
She was the woman who took the case of her son to the Supreme Court to get prayer banned from public schools. And so Christians hated her for what she did.
Years later, in the 70s, her body was missing, and they found out quite some time later that somebody had killed her, hidden the body.
And I think it was 1970, I'm not sure the timing, 6-10 years after that,
they found Madeline Murray O'Hare's diary.
And they went through it, and
someone, somewhere loved me. Oh, man, like God does. I'm so sorry that we Christians have been known. Rami, we hate you. We think you were wrong with the decision you made. Love you. Guys, come be in for that gospel. And get to the last chapters of my life, the last decades of my life. But I'm not going to retire from talking about the goodness of God. I don't know how much longer I'll be preaching. But I hope to my final day that I am tasting the goodness of God. Talking about it. Guys, would you say to God, come in. Don't let me be silent. Not sure I'm going to do it. But come in. I may never be a pastor. I may never go into full-time Christian vocational work. But I will be a worker in the harvest. I will. This week, this month, this year, drive to intentionality. Represent Jesus well. I will talk about Jesus. But I will listen. I will love. I will be a person of compassion. Love you, sir. Most of us have tasted the goodness of God. Help us to taste it this week. And to share it with people we love. People around us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
I like the question David asked about why do you want your children to know Jesus? That was a good thinker for me. And I think a lot of times we want our children to know Jesus because we don't want them to be different than us. That challenges our existence, you know? But what I really came down to thinking about why I want my kids to know Jesus and follow him is I want them to be a part of an eternal kingdom with a loving God. That is not going away. That is the thing that places them in eternity forever, where they understand themselves and know who they are and how valuable they are and all that kind of stuff. And that caused me to think that's really, for me, in my mind, that's the message of the gospel, is that we don't belong in this temporary place. We belong in this eternal place, and God's made a way to go there. I had to make a quick trip to Japan. And I spent about 4 days in Tokyo, Yokohama, all over. I went, you know, we were in Yokohama, we were in, you name it. Some reason or another, we ended up crossing this city of 30 million people, Tokyo, Yokohama, two cities. And, you know, riding the trains quite a bit of the time. And if you've never ridden a train in Tokyo, anything like that. One of our first experiences, Robin and I, years ago, was someone traveling with us. There were so many people that packed into the train that just the laws of physics forced them up off their feet, and they were not touching the ground. So you just can't imagine how many people they're getting in that train. You're sure it's full, and they keep pushing them. And as you're riding that train, you're going by house after house after house, 30 million people living in one geographic area. And you don't see a lot of churches. And the thing that kept popping up to me those 3 or 4 days that I was in that area was, I don't know how these people can be happy. I don't know how they can be satisfied, because A, they don't live in an eternal world. They don't have this absolute confidence that no matter what happens in their life, you know, the kingdom of God is always there. And part of that was in my mind because the reason I went to visit Pastor June, who is in really desperate shape. Pastor June was just here with his wife, Kilko, and if there is not a miracle, she will go at any time. She was here with him this fall. But the reality of that is go where? I mean, it's not over. If we can get past that mentality of this is the place we belong, and we belong and we have the hope of the kingdom, then we have this absolute peace that can be in existence in our life of knowing that this is forever when we follow Jesus. And that's the good news. You know, we should be telling people that. You know, I like that. You know, it's not like, well, come behave like me. Well, I don't behave very well. Come try and follow Jesus like me. And when you talk about the huge harvest and not a lot of people to talk about it, Tokyo, Yokohama really makes that point, doesn't it, David? I mean, you're 30 million people and hardly any churches really per capita in that population, less than 1%, I think. We really have an important message that his grace is sufficient for us, and we can forever know him and be made complete. And somehow we've got to make that message distinctly different than what the church has been all about. I like our church. We have a broad diversity of worldviews here and political points of view, but yet we have been able to still hang on to this reality that Jesus is Lord and he is the hope. He is the one who is going to make sense of all of this stuff that we think is so important right now, but it's all really going to go away when the kingdom comes. Amen.